All right, well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and this morning I'll read verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. I've titled my message this morning, Let Love Be Genuine, Part 1. And so the passage that I've read, it's a fairly short one, but I'm hoping to cover it, Lord willing, in two parts. So I'm cutting it in half, but I'm cutting it in half in a strange place this morning because the only part we're going to cover is the first part of verse 9, Let Love Be Without Hypocrisy. That's it. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. And because of that, I'm not going to encumber you this morning with an outline like I usually do. We'll see how that works. But I'll give you a break from that. And it might even be a somewhat shorter message before we observe the Lord's Supper together. We'll see about that as well. So this might seem like a strange place to break this passage in half right at the very beginning, just with the first part here, let love be without hypocrisy. But I think it's logically the halfway point of this passage, this love that's genuine, love that is not fake, love that is without hypocrisy. If you have this part, the rest will come to you. And so this love that is without hypocrisy is the goal of the Christian life. It's the goal of the Christian transformation from sin of the worst kind and rebellion to holiness. And this fills out the goal of that. It is this love that he speaks of here and that he names right at the beginning of this passage. Let love be without hypocrisy. The entry point to this Christian life is faith. It's faith alone. And Romans, maybe more than any other epistle, speaks about that faith alone and isolates it and speaks of it as the entry point into the gospel, which Paul preaches. He even calls it the righteousness of faith because faith is so important in the gospel that he preaches. It receives all of Christ's righteousness like nothing else can, turning away from trust in yourself and trusting only in Christ. So the entry point to this salvation is faith, salvation in Christ, and then faith is the engine all along the way that drives the transformation. So you don't set faith aside once you get the into the front door, but faith continues to drive the transformation of the Christian. And so faith has a really important place in the gospel, as Romans makes clear. But faith is not the goal. Faith is not the goal of the Christian life. This is the goal. Let love be without hypocrisy. And this will be the goal for all eternity as well. This is how we will live for all eternity, with love that's real, that is genuine, that is without hypocrisy. This is the goal, and Paul knows it. Paul knows it's the goal, and that's why he puts it here in this place, this short command, let love be without hypocrisy. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross in his high priestly prayer, this is how he ended his prayer, John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And that was the end of his prayer. He knew that was why he was going to the cross. The final goal of everything that he was doing at the cross is so that those who were his own might know the love that the Father had for the Son, and that same love would be in them as they're transformed into the image of that love. And so that's how he left it with his Father as he prayed and then turned his face to the cross and faced the crowd that was coming to arrest him with clubs and staves and torches. Okay, so Romans chapter 12. And we noticed last time how closely the passage that we just finished follows 1 Corinthians 12, a different epistle of Paul. And here's what I mean by that. Romans chapter 12, it speaks about the church and how that the church is many members in one body, and not all the members have the same function. So we also, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then it went on to mention the gifts of the Holy Spirit that enable us to have different functions in the body of Christ, and yet for the same purpose. And so it's almost like what we had in the passage that comes directly before ours this morning is almost like a summary of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, where he writes all about the body and the different parts of the body and compares it to the church functioning together. And there's a reason for that. Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians probably about a year and a half before he wrote the letter to Romans. And when he wrote the letter of Romans, shortly afterwards, he was in the city of Corinth. That's where he wrote this letter from on his third visit to the city of Corinth. Well, if the passage before ours is a counterpart and a summary to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage that we have this morning is in the same way a counterpart to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great love chapter. So I think Paul's mind was following on a familiar track as he wrote a shorter version of this in the same way. And in order to show you that, the similarity with this passage, with 1 Corinthians 13, let me give you a paraphrase. And it might explain, too, why I've chosen this as the halfway point for this. Let love be without hypocrisy. And this is what love does when you have this love without hypocrisy. Love abhors what is evil. Love clings to what is good. Love is devoted to the brethren in brotherly love. Love gives preference to one another in honor. Love does not lag behind in diligence. Love is fervent in spirit. Love serves the Lord. Love rejoices in hope. It perseveres in tribulation. It is devoted to prayer. It contributes to the needs of the saints and practices hospitality. Love blesses those who persecute you. Love blesses and does not curse. Love rejoices with those who rejoice. Love weeps with those who weep. Love is of the same mind toward the brethren. Love is not haughty in mind, but associates with the lowly. Love is not wise in its own estimation. Love does not pay back evil for evil to anyone. Love respects what is right in the sight of all men. Love is at peace with all men, if possible. Love never takes its own revenge, but loves even the enemy, according to the scripture. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. We'll talk about that when we get there. Love is not overcome by evil, but love overcomes evil with good. And so this is why love must be real. This is why love must be genuine, is because love does all these things. And it's genuine love that does all of these things. I think it's important also to point out, as we see where this passage is in context, the church is the place, especially, where this love must be shown. Paul says, let your love be genuine, and he's just been talking about the church. He's just been talking about how that we who are many are one in the body of Christ, and even how we're different from each other and have gifts that differ from one another and operate in the body of Christ. And it's in this context that he says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine in the church. The church is the place where genuine love must be shown. Now, of course, it's of vital importance that genuine love be in a family. It's of vital importance that the same genuine love be in a marriage. And I can show you that from Scripture in a number of places. Maybe the first one would be Ephesians chapter 5. But I think it's also significant that when Paul traces out the Christian life, and that's what he's doing here in Romans chapter 12, when Paul fills out what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice to God, living and holy, acceptable to God, which is your corresponding service of worship, that he speaks about genuine love taking root not in a family, but in a church. Genuine love taking root in a church where the gifts are operating, as if this is a special proving ground for the Christian, is the way genuine love is expressed and takes root in the church. What does it mean to let love be genuine? To let love be genuine. Well, let me put it another way in the negative. Don't let love be fake. That's what he's saying here in this passage. Don't let love be hypocritical. In fact, that's the word that's here for this, is the word for hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let love wear a mask to look like love, but hide that it's not love. And let me paraphrase what Martin Luther said about this passage and this command, because I thought it was very striking. And he said all of this. So I won't quote him, but I'm gonna paraphrase what he said. He said this passage warns against false love. Don't let love be fake. So let love be without hypocrisy. So it warns against false love, and he says there's two kinds of false love that Paul warns against. The first kind is when a person outwardly displays love, but inwardly it conceals hate, and they know it. They know it conceals hate. So they're putting on a show of love, but it conceals hate. And he gave a great example of this from the Old Testament, Joab. Joab had a couple of encounters like this, but let me read one of them. 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, Amasa came to meet him. Amasa was involved in the Absalom rebellion. Now, Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by his beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword, which was in Joab's hand. So he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground and did not strike him again. And he died. So that's one kind of fake love. It's a love that Joab knew about when he came and his sword fell out on purpose. And hello, my brother, and took his beard and then stabbed him with the sword. Martin Luther says, although this vice with all its filth is very widespread in our day, it's so gross and crass, I don't think that's what the apostle is speaking about here. He says, I don't think that's the kind of fake love that he's warning these saints about in Rome when he says to them, let love be without hypocrisy. He says there's a second kind of false love, and that is those who don't know that their love is really false until trial and adversity come. And then they find out, both the person who has the fake love and the person loved in a fake way, they find out about this false love, this masked love at the same time. And it's the day of adversity. And he points out this is the way that all the apostles were at the time of Christ's crucifixion. They thought they loved the Lord, and then adversity came. In fact, Peter swore on an oath that he knew the Lord. And then adversity came, and they found out, and other people found out that they didn't love him, that they had a false love. And so Martin Luther says, no person is completely free of this false love, though many think they're free from it. If none of the disciples were free of it, as they're strengthened by the presence of the Lord himself, then how much more are we not free of this false love? And then he says, and yet it's so deep that it's the rare person who recognizes this false love in himself and knows that he has it. And so it's just this second kind, Martin Luther says, that Paul is warning against to the saints in Rome when he says to them, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be real. Don't let your love be fake. Make sure that your love is real and not fake. So let me ask you, is there any of this false love with you? Not so much the first kind that you know about and that you, that you're doing to hurt someone, but this false love that's hidden so deeply that you don't even recognize it yourself. Is there any of that with you? Solomon speaks about the same sort of thing, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 23. He says, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And so he talks about someone covering hate with love, whether he knows it or not. It sounds like almost that the person knows it here, but it's revealed before the entire assembly. And this is the wisdom of Solomon. So let your love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Where do you get this genuine love? Where do you get this love that's without hypocrisy? Where do you get this love that's not fake and that adversity shows it to be fake, but that love that is real and love that is enduring, love that doesn't have to wear a mask to show its face because it is real? And the truth is, it doesn't exist in this world. It doesn't exist in the human heart. It only exists in this world as an alien because it only exists, the only place of its existence is in the cross and the resurrection of Christ, which Paul says at the beginning of this chapter has invaded time and brought about a new age, brought about a new time characterized by a totally different kind of love than this world has ever known, and characterized by the love of Christ. And so if you're to have this love that he commands believers to have, to love without hypocrisy, you're going to have your mind renewed according to that age, not according to this age, which presses you into its mold, even what it believes about love and the way that it has love. But you're to set your mind renewed according to that age that Christ has brought as his resurrection has invaded time and inaugurated a new time. You're going to have to set your mind according to the person that those who went to arrest him came back and said to their authorities, never has any man spoken the way this man speaks, because he speaks according to what the world has never heard before. So what kind of love does exist in this world? Not as an alien brought in by Christ's invasion of time, but the love according to this age that's pressing us in according to its mold, that goes by the name of love, but actually is a fake kind of love. And actually, this world never stops speaking about love, never stops singing about love. That's what songs are about. The whole world always rings with songs of love, and yet it's a fake love. It's not a real love. Songs are mostly about love or peace, and both of them are false. It's a false love and also a false peace of those who say peace, peace, and there is no peace. But what is this? What is the love that goes by the name of the love that is in the world? And that is giving in order to get. That's what the world calls love. Love in order to get an IOU. So that you love someone, you say, you've heard of an IOU. This is a you owe me, and I'm writing it out for you now, and that's why I'm loving you. And now you owe me, according to this way. David chose some of these scriptures to read already, but the Lord Jesus spoke of this. Luke chapter 6, the way the world loves. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. The world's love is, I love you for what you can do for me. And how many marriages that end in divorce have that kind of love as their foundation? I love you for what you can do for me, and when you stop doing that for me, then I don't love you anymore. And how many churches split with that love at their foundation? I love you for what you can do for me. So the whole world loudly rings with love that's not real, that's not genuine, that's fake. And so this is why Paul writes in this passage to the believers, let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be real. Let your love be genuine. And how are we to do that? By the love of Christ, by the love of Christ. Romans chapter 5 speaks of this invasion of a totally new kind of love and contrasts it with even the best kind of love of the world, the most admirable love of the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die." There's heroic things that people do, even according to this world's love. That's the best of it, and that's rare. Paul says, for a good man, someone would maybe give his life. If it's for someone who's worthy, someone who sort of has something to give back, you might even make an ultimate sacrifice for them. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have nothing to offer to him. We have no deserving of his, no righteousness of our own, no goodness of our own, and we're just sinners, just rebels. That's his kind of love. It's a love for those who cannot give in return, have nothing to offer in return, and yet he loves anyway. If you're to love in that way, and if your love is to be genuine and real, you must renew your mind with that same sort of love. So how can you love another person with that kind of love, with genuine kind of love, unless you know that God loves you with that kind of love, with a love that is genuine, with a love that is not fake, a love that is freely given? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, speaks of this kind of love for us, where Paul writes, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." And so there's a love that man can't even think of. It's a stranger to him. It's alien to him. His eye hasn't seen it. His ear hasn't heard it. He hasn't even imagined it in his heart. And this is what God has prepared for his people. And so Paul goes on to say, "We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God," freely given to us according to God's own kind of love. And so if you're to love with a genuine kind of love, you must, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Walk in Christ's love, that love for you, a sinner. You must walk in that love. Or Colossians 3, verse 14, put on love. Put on love. Or Romans 13, verse 14, it's synonymous. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom there is that love, and no one else has it. The Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, John chapter 15, told his disciples, "Abide in me. Abide in me." And then he went on to say to them, "Abide in my love." That's what I mean by abide in me. Put on love, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in me, abide in my love, and you will bear much fruit. So are you walking in love, Christ's love for you that overflows through you to others? It's a love for the most unworthy. It's a love for the enemy. It's a love for those with nothing to repay you. It's a love with no strings attached when you love someone else with this kind of love. And the only way that you'll have it is if you walk in his love, if you remind yourself of his love for you and through you to others, if you put on that love, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you abide in him, and if you abide in his love, and then you'll bear much fruit. So are you abiding in his love? Are you abiding in Christ? Paul says, if you do not have love, you're nothing. And the Lord Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's no way to have this genuine kind of love except for in Christ and abiding in Christ and in his love. Well, the word that's used here, back to our passage, Romans chapter 12, let your love be without hypocrisy. I think you could guess this. It's the word agape. It's the word agape. And you probably also would guess in a sermon that is only on such a short passage that I'd speak about this word agape. And I'm sure you've heard pastors speak about the word agape. So let me give you a run at this myself. There are four Greek words for love. Four Greek words for love. So we only really have one, and it's kind of overburdened, that one word, because there's different ways to love things. And so Greek is a little more rich. Has four Greek words for love: eros, philos, storge, and agape. And those four words for love, and it's agape that's here, let love, agape, be without hypocrisy. But those four words for love in Greek, in the Greek language, are mostly interchangeable. They're mostly overlapping. Mostly you could take one and you could put another in its place, and it would be fine. In fact, sometimes cross-references in scriptures, even in the Gospels, you'll read one of those words in one place and another one in the other one. And so these four, they do have a little difference of nuance of meaning, which I'll tell you about in just a moment. But they're mostly interchangeable, mostly interlapping, overlapping. They all mean love, cherishing something in some way. We know what love is. But all of them, at least when they're not used in the New Testament, and they all have a long history before coming into the New Testament, used by pagan speakers who have never heard the gospel, all of those words speak of the world's fake love, because that's all there is in the world. And so you can make as many words for love and as many distinctions and break it up into parts, but you can never transform it. You can never transform it. And so all four of those words speak of, or did speak of, the world's love before the New Testament came. Eros was spoken of by the Greeks as the love between a man and a woman, romantic kind of love, love between a husband and a wife. Philos is love between a man and his friend, or a man and his brother, and they had a big role for that, a friendship. Storge was the kind of love that exists between a parent and a child. And if that word sounds like the word stork to you, who are especially known for caring for their young, and even there's a legend about the storks bringing the children, there's a reason for that. It comes from the same word. And so this storge is parent and child. And then they also had another word for love that was agape. And what they used, I'm speaking about pagans who spoke Greek and used all four of these words. The kind of the shade of meaning they used for the word agape is love that had something to do with choosing or preferring or making a deliberate choice. And so usually when agape was used, it lacked the strong passion of eros, or the warmth that would be in when they would use the word philos or storge. And it would involve a rational decision, like I've looked and I've considered a bunch of objects here, and I've decided I like this one. I love this one. And it used the word agape as a love of a decision. So when the love of God was shown preeminently in Christ in the cross, and the gospel started going out to the Gentiles who already speak their own language, there's sort of an awkward conundrum for the New Testament, and that is there's no word for the love that comes down from above of God. Because without the gospel, men are a stranger to it. And so the New Testament usually, but not always, uses the word agape for the love that's shown to us in Christ, the love that comes down to sinners, the love that's not given as an IOU, but given freely as only God can give. It uses a number of words for that. Usually it's the word agape, not always, in fact. In our passage, we've got three of these words. Let love, agape, be without hypocrisy. Then it says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then it says, be devoted to one another. And that's the word for storge there. It's all a part of agape, love. And be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that's the word for philos. And so the Bible uses all of these words, I think, except for the eros word, for the love that comes down from above. But usually, most distinctively, it uses agape, like here. Let your love be without hypocrisy. The Bible also uses agape sometimes for the world's love. And sometimes that's there too. And let me show you that, like Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Verse 43, where it says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And it uses the word agape. They made a deliberate choice. They really like those chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings. And so it uses agape just in the normal way it was used for a love that indicates a deliberate choice. Or Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, where Paul writes, some of the last words that he writes, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved, this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and it uses the word agape. Demas made a choice. Demas considers his options. He'd been following Christ. He'd been following Paul as well, and he made a decision, a deliberate decision. He loved the present world. He preferred it. He chose it, and it uses the word agape kind of in the way that it was normally used outside of the Bible for that, a deliberate choice. But even that deliberate choice of agape, the way it's normally used outside of the Bible, it's something about the object itself that brings out the love for all those uses of words for love. And this is not true of God's love. There's nothing about the object of God's love, us, that brings out and attracts his love to us. It comes from him. It's by his for his good pleasure, like it says in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." And that's Christ himself. But the love that comes from God doesn't come because of something attractive in us that he loved, but it's according to the kind intention of his will. It's something mysterious why he would set his love upon us. And it's freely bestowed on us in the beloved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no word for that in any language, because that kind of love is alien to sinful human beings who use language. And so agape is usually not always just the placeholder for that kind of love in the New Testament. But it's a stranger. And so it has to use a word in a different way than it's normally used in order to speak of it in Scripture. And that's exactly what Scripture does. But let me ask you a question. Are you loving at Trinity Bible Church in that way? Not according to something attractive in the person that you're loving, but simply love freely. Love the way God loves us, not because there's anything attractive about us, but simply as an exercise of his love. Are you loving in such a way that each person feels at home at Trinity Bible Church? Are you loving in such a way as that, according to the way that God loves? Our passage, Romans chapter 12, before our passage about love being without hypocrisy, it speaks about the church, members of the body of the church, and how we're individually members of one another, and it talks about differences in the church. We're members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We're different from one another, and it talks about different functions. The church thrives on difference amidst unity. That's how the church functions, just like the human body thrives on difference in its members and its parts acting together in unity. It's only the kind of love that comes from God, a love freely given without any deserving of the one that is loved, a love that this world doesn't know, by which you can love others at church in such a way that each person feels at home, even amidst differences. So the people that you love at church have quirks, have differences, have irritations, but you love them. You say, "I'm going to love them like Christ loves me, and I'm going to love them like Christ loves them as well. And they love me the same way because Christ is in them, and so they love me in the very same way." And this is what the Lord told his disciples when he left them. He told them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another the way I love you." With this new kind of, it's something new in the world. It's something alien to the world. But this is the way that the world is going to know that you are my disciples, is if this love is in you. And so the world is going to see in the church something that they've never seen before, a totally different kind of love, and then they're going to be told where this love comes from through the gospel. So the way in which we love one another at the church is a love that embraces difference. In fact, it's a love that doesn't need you to be the same in order to be loved. It's not a love that says, I love you, and I'll love you more to the extent that you become just like me, because then you'll be easier for me to love. No, it's a love that loves freely, as Christ loves us and loves as a free gift. And that's the love that operates in the church. In the case of Christ loving us, we do become like him. He loves us and we become like him. But we become like him, importantly, because he loves us, not in order for him to love us more. And so this is the way in which Christ loves us again. Martin Luther, again, he liked to think in terms of opposites, and he wrote this thesis. He says, the love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. And you can use whatever word you want for that kind of love, but that's the only love that can come from man, is a love that comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. A love for you, for what you can do for me. If you please me, then I'll love you. So the love of man is a love that comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. But the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. That's the only way in which God loves, is not to find something that pleases him, but to create something that pleases him. And that's what he does in the new creation as he calls us to Christ. And so for your love to be genuine, for you to do what Paul says here and let love be without hypocrisy, it must enter into the overflowing stream of his love, a love that creates what is pleasing to it, and then give the same to others, and especially at church. So in order to have this love, you have to renew your mind. You have to think according to a new age. You have to think according to the age that Christ has invaded time with a new kind of love, a love that this world has never known, a love that freely gives even to the most unworthy, a love that's given to scriptures. God has many ways of renewing your mind according to that love, and that's the key for living any of the Christian life, including this, which is the pinnacle of it, that your love be without hypocrisy. You have to not be conformed to this world, but you have to have your mind renewed according to that age that Christ has brought. There's many ways of renewing your mind, mostly scripture. Mostly scripture. That's how you renew your mind. The Lord said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And so that's the way in which we are transformed, is according to scripture. But there are important visual aids, and I'm talking about communion, the bread and the cup, that go along, that are to often go along with scripture. And they're for those who are hard of hearing about Christ's love. And so he says, I want you to not only hear about it from my word, but I want you to have these tokens of my love, the bread that represents my body given for you, the blood that represents forgiveness of sins. And for those who are hard of hearing God's word, hard for them to renew their mind according to this love and not think according to the world, he gives these tokens of this alien love by which he's brought about a new era and brought about a transformation for us. But there are aids to hearing. The Lord Jesus sat down with his disciples as he instituted the Last Supper. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 11. And he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then he did not look at them and say, and so what do you have to tell me? I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover to you. What did you have to say to me? No, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And this is what I have to tell you. I have to tell you about my love. I have to tell you what I'm about to do and what it means. That my body is for you, that my blood that you're about to see shed is shed for you for forgiveness of sins. And so he wanted to renew their minds with not only by saying it, by saying it in a special way, by saying it with the bread and with the cup. And it's the same for you. The Lord earnestly desires to eat this supper with you, not so you can speak to him, but at this table he wishes to speak with you, to renew your mind according to a love that only he can have and that's only shown to us at the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of our Father, of you, the love that's shown to us in Christ. We thank you that it's a love that we could never know in any other place, but it's a love that we only know through your word, a love that we only know, especially as it's shown to us in the cross of Christ. Father, we pray that you would renew our minds according to this love and that we would walk in it. As we walk in Christ with minds renewed by his love, believing in his love, and walking with love that is genuine toward one another. Father, we pray that you teach us. We know that this love doesn't come automatically, but as a struggle. We're to struggle with it. We're to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And so we thank you that this love that you bring is not a pie in the sky, but it comes all the way down to earth, all the way down to unworthy sinners. And we pray that we might walk in this love and might show it to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.